advance in this perpetuity, as we have been expositionally journeying through this document.
Amen.
That you have. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions.
Scripture
actualization in eternity.
Actualization in eternity.
From manifestation in time. Let's go to the third part, part three. Repeat after me. Conjoining faith to free will.
Conjoining faith to free will.
Inevitably.
Inevitably.
Induces.
Induces.
Futility.
Futility. Amen.
Alan Nicholson is our designated reader this morning. I want him and everyone else. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here we get to the crux of the problem as to what has us all messed up and mesmerized and dissatisfied and fearful and many times disillusioned, distressed, perplexed, and not able to cope.
That's right.
In the document, let's go to page 77. In the second paragraph where it says ultimately, you see that? Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. As we open in our text, Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It basically tells us what's really, really wrong with us as we assess things and why things are so flawed. One thing that is not taught in Christendom that needs to be taught is man's depravity. Total depravity. And because we do not understand this, we use ourselves as mental poles, benchmarks, plumb lines. And cornerstones. And we wonder why things are so off and crooked.
Amen. Amen.
If the thing is based upon something that's unstable, how can there hope to be in a stability in it?
That's right.
All right. We got a little time problem here this morning. Let's just read the word, the verse itself. In this verse, when, for context sake, Paul in this 10th chapter he's doing a little bit of fussing. It's tough. Paul was a pastor. It's a tough job.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 3, he said, though we are living in the flesh, our focus is not in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's basically what he's saying there. Most of them, they leave that verse off and just run to the fourth and snatch it out there. For the weapons of our warfare are not the tearing down stronghold. You understand what Paul is even talking about there. Verse 5 says, basically, all of the high things are rising up against the knowledge of God. Competition. A lot of competition this morning. There are many that are flocked into larger assemblies, and we have no, we're not griping and saying, you know, amen. It's what's being preached there, but what drew them there. You see, and the churches, especially the mega churches, they play right into that. You know. If giving out pretzels and peanuts will and pencils will withdraw the crowd, then he said, then that's what it takes. That's what we'll do.
Mm-hmm.
So it's about giving the people what they want rather than what they need.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
We don't have 1 hour on Sunday morning. You all won't let me have any more time than that. And it must be utilized in the realm of imparting to you that which is spiritual rather than that which is physical and natural. That which is in eternality rather than that which deals with the physical temporary. In other words, our focus is eternal in the prioritized position over time.
Right.
That's why no matter what's going on out there, that won't be in the sermon here.
Amen.
Not as the focus. Verse 7, he says, now, you know, you're looking at things on outward appearance. You're being persuaded by them. And if anybody trusts in themselves, basically that's the opposite of trusting in Christ. Now, in verse 12. Elder, read that first in the King James. Everybody got 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Say amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
From the Greek text, not for we dare to class with or to compare ourselves with some of the themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Commending. But they among themselves,
mm-hmm.
themselves measuring and comparing themselves.
How?
With themselves, not to understand, not do understand.
Don't understand that you haven't done anything. You said, "But this is great," and you're comparing it with someone else who's supposed to be great, you're not really talking about greatness. No, you're not. And you're comparing a thing and you place a value on that thing compared to the value of the depraved humanity, you have really not given that thing any assessment that is valuable. Listen to me this morning. When we talk about something valuable, we're not looking in ourselves. We're looking at Him.
Yeah.
No matter what it is and how much you value it, it is deteriorating. It is decaying.
Amen.
It is falling apart. Amen. By the seams. You don't understand this by life. And this is why we get so disappointed, shook up, as we see things falling apart. Most of us, we look around us in our comfort zone. Listen to me. Our comfort zone is the things that are around us. Comparing ourselves with ourselves. We look up and we see some billionaire, we see some person and so forth, and I just get this and that. And I'm not saying go and operate within the system, but don't depend upon the system.
Amen.
Your comfort zone cannot be in this system, the world system.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. Thank you.
Don't be among those that look to Wall Street and worry about what's going to happen. You see what happened recently? Greece. Bankrupt in Portugal. What's next? Spain. And so Germany runs to prop it up, you see, because that's too close for comfort. It's going to mess with the euro. But that whole thing could fall. Our system could fall.
Sure.
And it's like full gold. You know, during the rush out in San Francisco in the early days, they found real gold, but they found some stuff that wasn't. You know, we're comparing ourselves with ourselves. Our comfort zone cannot be in these things. Not if we're going to really look into the essence of our contract. Those that may be listening, our website, gracegospelministry.com or .org, there's a chart in there called the Provisions of the Grace Contract. And when you go through this contract, you don't see anything physical.
Amen.
God has not promised us not one square inch of this earth.
Oh, bro, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. Amen.
How should we word this world?
Lose God.
But we're not listening. Go out, got a career, go and you do what you can there, so forth and so on. Don't let your life revolve around no career. All of these things eventually will come apart at the seams. Now, I see it's read that 12th verse there. We go into a little bit of exegesis. Nobody go crazy on me here. Basically, simply translating it into English friendly utterance. But we're not bold to rank or compare ourselves with certain ones, commending ourselves, but they measure themselves. You're comparing yourself with them. Now when you look at what they are, they measure themselves by themselves and set themselves up as the standard. And comparing themselves with themselves are without understanding. In the conference, we're going to deal with the essence that a thing is actualized. How? God's decree. A saying.
Yes.
The so-called revelation or materializing of it, that's not the real deal. It resides in the saying. God spoke it. God said it. And this is why our prioritized focus is always in the sayings of the Word of God. Now this verse endeavors to oppose and mute physical posturing by exposing subjective purely methods utilized to authenticate flawed credentials. This conveyance attends to what the Corinthians, as Paul writes, they were apparently claiming their high qualifications. Remember, Corinth was a hard place for Paul to minister in. You know, it was a port, and you had all kinds of folk coming in. So it was a melting pot,
mm-hmm.
as we call it.
Mm-hmm.
And you had all kind of cultures there.
Yeah.
And there's some pretty wealthy people.
Sure.
So now this little beggarly guy who comes in there, dressed all shabbily. Mm-hmm. Talking about something that you can't touch, can't smell. You can't physically connect with.
Right.
You can't see.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the thinking is as it is today.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't eat it, I can't wear it.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't put it in the bank, then you can keep it.
Right.
And many of the churches have fallen for that. We don't give you no pie in the sky by and by. And it's crazy. It's not no by and by. It's existing right now. And you see what's before you decelerating daily.
Daily. That's right.
It's crawling right before your eyes. And you're holding on to it, commending it, and comparing yourself with it. Is that really your comfort zone? Is that really your comfort zone? Is that really reliable enough for you to rest on it? Oh, God help us. So he was writing to them because they were claiming that they're high qualifications. And said, when Paul was talking about them, well, listen to Paul, said, this man's crazy. So they were apparently claiming their high qualifications to rationally assess some things in the vein of physicality. Therefore, they felt there was no need for them to receive any instructions, especially spiritually, from Paul. That was nonsense. See, this man's talking foolishness. Never some will look at our ministry and say, well, you know, first of all, you got me in a folk over there, and Second of all, you know, you're talking about something that, you know, you can't really resonate with. The ministry of the Word of God, especially the Grace Covenant writings, intended target is the inner man. We're not here to minister to your flesh.
Amen.
I to my flesh. The target is the inner man. And so they thought Paul was crazy. Now, in surveying this issue, follow me here. The first question is, what were these antagonists at Corinth attempting to do? Second, what was Paul's evaluation of what they were doing? Third, how do these principles apply to the comprehending aspects of things in creation? What is really, really real?
Yes.
What is really, 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 really real? Thus, they were obviously, and here we have the Greek word here, synis, the undon. It is translated commending. They were commending, recommending, and approving themselves. In fact, they were exhibiting antipathy. That is strong hostility and opposition to what he was saying, because it was not coming up aligning with them, for they were gauging themselves as the metropole.
Right.
We cannot gauge the depraved humanity and humankind's thinking and cogitation as the metropole. Normally, what humans think is the opposite of what God thinks. Correlation in the Old Testament. You know the scripture that says what? Your ways what?
Not my ways.
Not my ways. And your thoughts what? Not my thoughts. So if you got the consensus that agreed upon it, you better be very suspect of that thing. Oh, my God. And so they viewed what their thoughts were as having a higher knowledge and authority than the eternal source of all things. Hence, they were actually, we have the Greek word, methundes, is rendered measuring. They were measuring themselves by themselves. That is, they evaluating, weighing, and measuring whereby their self-proclaimed status of human comprehension.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
And they were proud of it.
Yeah, I know. Oh, Lord. Sure.
You're talking about hubris? I mean, those. They had a swagger with it. That this is what it is. And that's the world. That this is what it is.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And God's people look at it and say, yeah, that looks right. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, you don't. Most things that the world gives the greatest appraisal to, you better step back and take a long look at that thing. And when you look, you don't look through your eyes. Look through the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if it aligns with the Word of God, now we got something going.
That's right.
But for the most part, it's as far as west can be from east. In other words, they had embraced subjected status quo modes of actually Here we have the Greek word synkretes. It is rendered comparing. What do you mean? Matching and judging the likeness of things by and in themselves. That's crazy. More importantly, it's unscriptural. There's nothing to get you in trouble more than exaggerated self-confidence. How many suppose the great teams have lost because they had read their press and believed it?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Number. Yes. Amen.
So what they doing? Those living mainly, comparatively speaking, falsely portraying moral living. This is what they were doing. Yet. The scripture's evaluation is antagonisms, that is hostility and hatred causing opposition and ill will and opposition between creative forces or principles. In other words, what they were doing and how they were living and their standards and so forth and so on, they're opposite of God. The very opposite of God. So they were in total depravity. And they thought that that was fine. That was great. All those that fall into that category, they are without. Here we have the Greek word synesthesin. Pastor, why are you doing all this? Just follow it. Listen. Understanding.
Yes.
Without understanding. And because they were without understanding, in the true sense, they are void of intelligence and wisdom.
Oh, right.
We speak about the word wisdom, we're not talking about human wisdom.
Oh, man.
No. And we're talking about intelligence, we're not talking about human intelligence. In other words, recommending, measuring, and comparing human intelligence with one another is unintelligent. No, it's really stupid. The greatest farce is that depraved ones are so bold as to hear, and we have the Greek word equity, rendered rank, classified. That is equine. That's syllable is on the second syllable there. Equine, rendered rank, classified, or compare themselves in antagonism, commending and praising of humanity. Now you never come here. No matter who's preaching, and we're extolling the virtues of humankind and mankind and what they're doing. Nor are we on any campaign on a prioritized basis to delve into it. In other words, we're going to make sure that this and that happens and so forth and so on. And so now, the majority of our energy goes into that vein. No, we don't.
Amen.
God hasn't called the church to correct the world.
Nope. Hallelujah.
I inform the world. You look into the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And he gave some what?
Prophets.
And what?
Prophets.
Pastors, prophets. But evangelists,
Amen.
Then you got pastors and teachers. All pastors and teachers, feeders. For what?
For the perfecting of the saints.
For the perfecting, by the equipping of the saints.
Numbers.
It talks about what the function is.
Sure.
So that they can do what?
Edify
work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry?
Edify
to build it up the world.
No.
The body of Christ. So it's inward.
Mm-hmm.
And so our product is spiritual.
Sure.
But how do you know who saves them? No, we put it out there. It's the Holy Spirit job
mm-hmm.
to deliver it. To bring forth the comprehension.
Right.
Our job is to just minister. I tell these ministers, I say, you up here ministering? Hey, let's go into the text, make sure you're into our covenant, the grace covenant, and you just expound what's there.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about how many people you quote reaching or not reaching. You preach what's there. Don't worry about who's bored. You preach what's there.
Amen. That's right.
The grace covenant. The mystery message.
Yes, sir.
That is for the church today.
Yes.
Even Brother Peter had some problems with it. He said, Paul, he talks about stuff that's hard to understand. And it's not so much the words, it's the subject matter, which is the unseen, eternal, rather than the seen and temporary. It is the spiritual rather than the physical.
Right.
And because I don't see it, it's not interesting enough. No, don't worry about that. You preach. Who's your boss?
Jesus.
Lord is our boss. Who commissioned you? He did.
Yeah.
What are orders? Preach it. The mystery. The message of the mystery.
Yeah.
Look at that clock. Let's go to page 77. See that second paragraph where it says, ultimately.
Amen. Albert. Oh, thank you. Glory.
We may be like a voice in the wilderness, but we're going to preach this thing. We're going to teach.
Amen.
We're going to teach what's there.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody got where we are where it says ultimately.
Amen?
Ultimately, abiding happiness and pleasure encompass realization of the eventual manifestation of eternal union in Christ. Some may get bored at the prospects of this actuality because it tampers with their ability to dwell in pleasurable moments of prioritized past, present, and future wares. Their daily functioning in the earth's sphere. How God's people should be bored of this loop. What we should be bored of is what's going on around us. And the more you internalize the essence of life, the less you are impressed about the things that are around you.
Right.
Listen to me this morning. So God's people should be bored of this loop because of its confined memories are limited to the terminating quails. That is, things that are brought to an end, usually by force. The terminating quails of time, inevitably signaling the end of the universe. Earthquakes. Can of exploding tornadoes,
yes,
oil spills, huh? And we go on and on, and either one of them, just one of them, could wipe you out. So if I'm going to get bored, that's what I'm going to be bored about. As our focus and concentration and confidence is in the above things. Everybody say the above things. The awareness of time's looping exudes the classic example of physicality's cessation in duration and unbinding entities. Such an existence is comparatively meaningless and undesirable, but it is interesting to note the irrelevancy of the prevailing arguments of these type conceptions of God. Abiding creation exudes an absolute unending stream of pure pleasure. See? But where is it? Abiding creation. Where? Abiding creation, where? Is that which is unaffected. Listen, look where we're saying here. It's abiding and it's pure because it's unaffected by all human petty desires to live in what men call reality. There need not be any external reality to be connected with the depraved physicality because God created everything. What reason could he possibly have for creating anything to begin with? Also, for what reason did God then cease to manifest such inferior existence sooner rather than later? Why has God let this thing drag on? You know, that's the way we think, you know. We think it's dragging on. Why did he even at all allow it? Why did he just skip it? At the very instant God materialized matter, he immediately determined, remember his one decree, he immediately determined that such existence was doomed to irrelevancy. As the testimony in the time, none can set themselves up on a constant stream of pleasure or try to do other things men imagine to do, for example, conquer and preserve the world, etc. If there are infinite things to do, men will never finish them and thus continue to be unhappy for the fundamental reasons that they are unhappy right now. If there are a finite number of things to do, then at some point they will have nothing left to do and will exhibit complete and absolute boredom without interest for the rest of what is certainly not a state in which one should want to live forever. Now there is a plethora of emphasis espousing previously mentioned placebos. You know, what is a placebo? You know what that is? You know, you go to the doctor and you're complaining about something and he knows that's, you know, so he give you something not harmlessly, and you, as soon as you take it, you think it was all in your mind. So these placebos, they are intended to paraphrase realization of every physical and mental need. It gets crazier. What follows is constantly revised in an attempt to address numerous inconsistencies encountered in the confused sphere of fate and free will. We just finished that study Friday. Thus, there are incessant risks incurred in fostering unrealistic goals of immortality, supposedly engendering maximization of pure pleasure. Such portrayals of interminable happiness exude non-binding resumes in their conveyances, as every argument in these views is totally insufficient. The illusions have chosen to set up this sort of loop. The thought, yes, I put this word in here, consanguinity. Consanguinity. It's a close connection. Yes, and I heard that word on the news. So now if they say it again, you'll know what it is. These and all other extramural goals can be argued against as well, and that such a relationally relevant solely with unbounded time. But you know what? There's no such entity as unbounded time. Time has its balance. And that what you were saying in Sunday school this morning, Brother Dick, you know, it has a beginning and a certain what? End. Now, this is not the arena where we want to place our, we don't put our marbles in that bag. Don't you do it. Now, the enduring lots of things are not enhanced in any way by seeking to split them up into two groups, fate and free will. And I strongly urge you, we got some extra copies back there this morning. If you don't have yours, and hopefully you do, read that document. There's no such thing as fate, there's no such thing as free will. Other than you have a free will according to the automatic pilot of you being totally depraved. And then that's even restricted because some things, many things, God just won't let you do.
Right.
Oh, you have the capacity.
Thank God.
I have the capacity. Don't you ever brag about what you won't do.
I hear you.
Now, there's some things you won't do, but the only reason you won't do is because God won't let you.
Right.
Some things that are repugnant to you.
Mm-hmm.
But you know why? Because God has made it a way. Don't you think that your flesh can enjoy cocaine? It can. If that thing is repugnant to you, it's because God has made it so. And you go, ugh. But the next person says, woo.
Yeah.
But don't you brag on the fact. Because whatever's in your brother,
it's
in you. This is why I implore and beg you. Don't you ever get in line to condemn no one or kick someone, especially when they're down. That's the most despicable thing. You know, when a person is down, you don't even have to lift your feet. You can just kick. You don't have to do no energy. You just kick. Of course, most of us we don't understand that until we get in trouble. You know, we don't love mercy until what? Until we need it. When it's the other fella. Tear him apart. Do him in. Give it to him. When it's us. Mercy! What would happen to the mercy when it was... Faded free will. The essence of fate and free will is that neither one can effectuate experiences or create occurrences. Give me about 5 minutes and we'll run up just a little bit this morning. Perceptions of experiences are in no way self-explanatory, as some claim or aver in their attempting to define realistic aspects of the universe. Follow me here. Creation must never be considered as a type of experience. That is, an entity defined more specifically as manifesting ideas in some sort of independent and transcend. This is a physical format. A That's not existence. Not true existence. We're going to deal with this in the conference. For example, human experiences do not affect reality in definite and intentional ways. No, they don't. No, they don't. As creation does.
Right.
What is creation? How are things created? Everything is created what?
By God's decree.
By God's decree and saying, and where is the locale?
In
Him. In Him. Yeah, well, He, God's eternal, so it's the same thing. He's in Him. In Him. Listen to this. And we're really going to hit this hard in the conference. Manifestations are cosmic experiences, whereas actualization exudes the essence of creation in eternity. Stark realization of this is crude and arbitrary and depraved reasoning. However, in human notions, one's assessment of everything that one does operate in the sphere of either one or the other, and that these alternates are the sole representation. So you're really not comparing. You're comparing one thing to the other, so forth and so on. You're not have looked into the Word of God. What are you doing? Paul said, this is why you're out without understanding. Assumptions that the number of things experienced in time translate the number of things created is scripturally inaccurate. As such, are inexplicable in finite terms. The universe is a big place, that is relative. But even if there were, it were to encompass and exhaust everything materially manifested, listen, its capacity does not derive choices of creation and existence within its inherent sphere. There is so much that's out, that's not viewable and understanding till it's not even funny. We know very little. We know this much. No, let me see. That's fine. We know this much in comparison to what there is to know. And then we're going to use that as the standard bar. Most of us, we only think of God in the sense of where I live, where I work, my career, my profession, my job, my family. None of these things are important. But God is more than that.
Yes, sir.
We live on a little dot that's called the earth. When you compare it with even the largest planet in the solar system, and it's Pluto, right? Jupiter, I'm sorry. Jupiter. It's a dot. And then when you compare that planet with the sun, it's a dot.
Right.
But then when you take the entire solar system and you compare it with the galaxy, which is the Milky Way, it's a dot.
Right.
But then when you compare the Milky Way with the universe, it's a dot. And then you take the entire universe, according to Colossians 1:16, it is in Him, and I tell you, it doesn't even fill Him up.
Hallelujah. That's right.
So how big is God? The universe is that which is only materialized for the sake of testimony.
Thank you.
I was looking at TV the other night, and I watched the Science Channel a lot. It was talking about this certain star. This star, you know, that's what the earth is. Not the earth, this is what the sun is. The sun is a star. You know, it gives off its own light. This particular star that exploded and died, this star was 100 million times the size, 100 million, 100 million times the size of the sun. And it bit the dust. It's history. And they were talking about the supernova. Oh my God, the explosion that just lit up the universe. And they were amazed. But you know what? The status of that star is now. It's history. And you know what? It is so far away from us. Until when they saw it, the pinnacle, how many light years away, that means that thing been gone. But they just saw it. Oh my God. How big is God? Your bills, I hope you get them paid, but God is more than that. Your boy been healed. I hope it is, but God is more than that. A raise on your job, promotion on your job. I hope you get it, but God is more than that. Oh, God, help us to expand and receive and internalize the essence of who He is and all things having been created in Him. Oh, my God. How many times do we see that phrase in Christ? In Christ.
Amen.
Huh? In Octo. In Him. Oh my God. How big is God? I'm not going to finish this today. But just let me read this last paragraph here. Perceptions of experiences are in no way self-explanatory, as some aver in their attempting to define realistic aspects of the universe. As we've said, creation must never be considered the type of experience that is an entity defined most specifically as manifesting ideas in some sort of independent and transient physical format. Again, for example, human experiences, I want you to take this away with you today, do not affect reality in definite and intentional ways as creation does. Again, manifestations are cosmic experiences. Everybody's had cosmic experiences. On the other hand, actualization, it exudes the essence of creation in eternity. In other words, that's what a real action is. Again, stark realization of this is crude and arbitrary and depraved reasoning. However, in human notions, one's assessment of everything that one does operate in the sphere of either one or the other, and that these are eternities are the sole representation. So it's either one or the other. It's either what the Bible said is, or is what you see around you.
Numbers.
Which one is it? Well, I don't see what the Bible says. That's why that one's more plausible. Because you don't see it. Uh-huh. What did Paul say? We're not looking at what? You're not looking at things the same. You know, some read that and probably think Paul was smoking something when he wrote it. We're not looking at this. We're not looking at things being seen. What were we looking at? The unseen. We start with this today. Assumptions that the number of things in time translate the number of things created is scripturally inaccurate, as we said, and as such are inexplicable in finite terms. I'm going back over this. I want you to walk out here with this. I want you to think about these things. Because we don't know what's going to happen.
Amen.
This week.
Right.
Every week is something, isn't it?
Hmm?
But we have to put these things in perspective. Mm-hmm. The universe is a big place, but even if it was to encompass and exhaust everything materially manifested, it capacity does not derive choices of creation and existence within its inherent sphere. That's not what it's all about. Let me read this last paragraph, please. Interestingly, there is compartment of all that, of all potential experiences and manifestations according to God's eternal purpose of, for such. So things move according to God's purpose. Even if you don't like it, even if you don't understand it, it moves according to God's purpose. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, it moves. There is no disorder. All the stars that are colliding out in the universe, and actually Earth is one of the more is one of the more serene arenas. Listen to this. Within these bounds is his design. Listen. Within these bounds is his design of the unpleasant things. Where did that come from? The minister went, God didn't have nothing to do with that. Don't my God. What gives you more security? God has a purpose for it. God didn't have anything to do with it. Follow this. Within these bounds is this design of the unpleasant things that the certainty of depraved nature inherently exudes. Unequivocatingly, this might translate to the spiritually uninformed, yet every sinful occurrence, listen to this, every sinful occurrence revealed intensely accommodate the mode of exposing deprivation as contrasted with the masterfield, my God, I'm getting happy here, the masterfield of God's will, plan, and purpose in triumphing over every exhibition of opposition. In this cognitive view, there's no need for traveling to the end of the universe to measure exactly how much energy is consumed by a particular star in order to explain or explicate the intended functioning of creation. Given finite time, such chores exude no point of persistence in pursuit of expectations and cosmic experiences, which everything is finite. A finite number of experiences, and we close with this, a finite number of experiences are portioned to reach the point at which their intentions have been expressed, and imaginations of such have all been determinately explored and exhausted. It's all that could be injected at that point. It's identical to death. There's a close, there's a point off, there's a cutoff point. You know the old song, time is filled with what? Transitions. Things are changing. But what it says? It says hold. Everybody say hold. Everybody say hold.
Hold.
In fact, everybody say hold on. To God's unchanging hand.
God.
Bill. Everybody say Bill. Change of hands. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.